Well, hey, it's been a while. Hope I can remember how to do this. We'll find out, I guess. Okay, so we're going to finish August with one last famous passage from the book of Daniel. Have you enjoyed Daniel? You haven't? All the preachers been great? Quite a standard to live up to. Under pressure here today. So today we can do the story of, for you VeggieTale fans, Shadrach and Benny and the fiery furnace. If we had time, we'd show the real movie, but we're going to retell the story, and then the aim is to draw out of this three parallels that we can kind of apply to our modern-day Christian lives. That's the plan. So the backdrop, I'm sure you've been following along, so you're familiar with how all this thing kind of connects together. We start in chapter 1 of Daniel with Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach and Benny. They're in exile. They're a long, long way from home. And they're being assimilated. Think of kind of Star Trek kind of thing. They're being assimilated here into the Babylonian royal court. They've been educated. They're being trained. And quite frankly, they're being indoctrinated. And then in chapter 2, we have Daniel first revealing and then interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. That was Mary's preach a few weeks ago. And as a result of successfully interpreting that dream, Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel lavish gifts and made him ruler over the province of Babylon. Big deal. And then at Daniel's request, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were also appointed as chief ministers over the province of Babylon. And the implication of chapter 2 is that Daniel was living in the royal court, whereas Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were out kind of living and working in the provinces, so to speak. So this is where we pick up the story in chapter 3 with what I'm calling the crisis. So this story begins right after Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of a giant statue, and it's come crashing down, if you remember. But the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is build a statue. He's obviously not fast. Daniel chapter 3 verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. In spite of the dream, ego is obviously not Nebuchadnezzar's problem. Anyway, he assembled all his underlings, who were many, and demanded that they worship at the foot of this 90-foot statue as and when he commanded. Verse 5 of chapter 3. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will be immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Of course, this placed these Jews in an impossible situation. It also presented a tremendous opportunity for the jealous Babylonians who were still reeling from the slaughter, if you remember, at the end of chapter 2. Verse 8, but some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, and so on. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And then we face the ultimatum. Given Nebuchadnezzar's pride and vanity and his exaggerated sense of self-importance, this was not likely to end well for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? One more chance. At least a modicum of mercy, albeit short-lived. I love that last line. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? I surmise this is not going to end well for King Nebuchadnezzar either. So how do they respond? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Don't you just love that childlike faith? God is more than able to save us. But even if he doesn't, our faithfulness to him will not be shaken, even by you and the threat of certain death. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. I don't know about you, I just pray that if I face that situation, first I pray that I won't face that situation, but I pray that I would be as brave and unflinching as our 3 intrepid heroes. Verse 21, so they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, that's the American kind, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. He liked decrees, did our Nebuchadnezzar. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, they will be torn limb from limb, and the houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So in the end, God, the Savior and the great deliverer, gets the praise, even from King Nebuchadnezzar the unhinged. Notice again, King Nebuchadnezzar makes another about turn and issues yet another emotionally charged decree. These are not the actions of a rational and stable man. But once again, the Lord uses extraordinary circumstances, crisis, even a proud pagan dictator, to further his purposes and promote his faithful ones. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Okay, so three parallel applications. Number one, first one is this. What are you in danger of compromising? Now, I would imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't in the least tempted to worship that ugly statue. But they would no doubt have been tempted to compromise, to convince themselves that they could comply outwardly without it affecting their heart. Tempted to justify conformity with a kind of think how much we can offer God if we don't jeopardize our exalted worldly positions. Could compromise by fooling themselves that one act of disobeying God, one act of surrendering to the enemy, wouldn't defile their worship or damage their witness. That they would have been tempted to rationalize mercy. God will understand why we folded under such pressure. We'll cave now and we'll repent later. But again, huge kudos to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 14, is it true that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? The word is refuse. Verse 28, they defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except their own. Here's the point. If you sow the seed of compromise, you'll reap a harvest of regret. The flip to that is if you will sow courageous conviction, you'll reap a harvest of righteousness. I wonder, how often are we tempted to compromise our convictions to fit in? To sidestep God's principles because satisfying the whim of our emotions feels better? How often are we tempted to turn a blind eye to ungodliness for the sake of a quiet life? If you sow the seed of compromise, you'll reap a harvest of regret, of disappointment, of instability, of anxiety. But if you sow courageous conviction, you'll reap a harvest of righteousness, the fruits of faith and integrity, and ultimately true peace and joy. So it comes down to this. Which is it going to be? This is the question that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face right there, staring into the fire. And it's also a choice that we are going to need to make, probably on a daily basis. Which is it going to be? Is it going to be the comfort of ease and hiding? Or is it going to be the discomfort of mess and conflict? Is it going to be blend in with the crowd or stand out with the righteous? Is it going to be embrace the agendas of the world or hold tight to the first principles of Scripture? Is it going to be hide your light for the sake of anonymity or shine it for His glory? See, as Christ followers, we have a higher call. We have a call to radical obedience, to absolute surrender, to fearless faithfulness. And every time we compromise, we dilute our worship. We damage our witness. We disobey His word. And we deny His delivering power. So a little challenge for you today. Sorry, it's August. I knew you weren't expecting a challenge. I apologize for that, but hey, it's good for the soul. Where are you tempted to compromise? What divine imperatives do you repeatedly ignore? What worldly agendas have you surrendered to? What corners do you cut for a quiet life? Or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are you prepared to go all in? Number one. Number two. Question number two is, what is your theology? Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's theology. Verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Statement number one. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, statement number two, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set. I love the honor in there. Honor in rebellion. I love that. And the outcome, of course, verse 25. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Verse 28. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. This leads, I think, to a big fundamental question. And it's this. Who is your functional savior? In this situation, there are this story of three candidates. The first candidate for salvation was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego themselves. That they were able to get themselves out of this mess themselves. The second functional savior would have been King Nebuchadnezzar. And the third candidate was the fourth man, another in the fire. You know, it's one thing to publicly declare that Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's one thing to declare that in the safety of a Sunday morning, in the cozy circle of your connect group. But it's another to actually live like it really is so. In essence, when you face a scary enemy, to whom do you turn for salvation? You know, I reckon you can tell the strength of your faith and the solidity of your theology by how you answer that question whenever you hit a bump. Here's an example. Things have gone wrong. Things have turned a little bit upside down. And you come face to face with what Jesus said, what we would call one of his tough imperatives. The call to love those who persecute you. The call to bless those who curse you or to forgive those who hurt you. When you find yourself in that situation, in that crisis, hearing that call, do you revert to self-preservation or do you put your trust in God? It comes down to who is your functional savior? Who are our three candidates again? Number one, it's yourself. You know, do you meddle and manipulate and try to fix it yourself your way? Or number two, do you look to King Nebuchadnezzar, bowing to the big personality? Or thirdly, do you stand firm on the rock of his promise, trusting God for deliverance? You see, if your theology isn't watertight, you'll give in to compromise. If your trust is situational, you'll follow your emotions. If the aim is safety and comfort, you'll follow the path of least resistance. In essence, you will accept the work of another savior. And here's the good news. This is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were firmly planted. God is enough. He is faithful. He is ever at work in that situation for your good. And his plans for you are good and noble and perfect. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we need to drive that stake deep and firm into the ground. And then like Daniel facing the lions, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego staring into the fire, we can choose God. Choose God. Number three, we're doing well. Number three. What's the win? What's the win? Verse 20, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own." See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were forced to choose between two possible wins. The first win, which we're going to call the false or pseudo win, which would have been bowing down to King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, there was going to be good outcomes to making that choice. But the real win was choosing to serve God alone. See, the false win would have meant safety secured. It would have meant status preserved. It would have meant social acceptance maintained. And at first glance, that looks like a win. Life and comfort and peace. But in reality, that win is hollow and it is temporary and it is false. What did Jesus say? Mark 8:36. "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" What about the true win? Well, the real win is found not in escaping the furnace, but in remaining faithful in the fire. I think we sing a song about that. A real win looks like this. It looks like uncompromised loyalty, remaining faithful. It looks like honoring God and his word and refusing to give even the appearance of outward allegiance to idols or indeed anything else. As a real win looks like a clear and bold witness. As a result of this episode, absolutely everybody knew exactly where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. And their stand testified to the Babylonians, and it testifies to us that the Lord alone is God. And even King Nebuchadnezzar ends up glorifying God. Number three, the real win looks like God's presence in the fire. The fourth man in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says it was an angel. It looked like a god. Well, we know, understand that that would have been a theophany. That would have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the angel of the Lord. And this shows us that the greatest win, but the ultimate blessing, is God's presence. It's fellowship. It's intimacy, even in the midst of trial and suffering. And number four, the real win looks like this: eternal reward over temporary relief. You know, it's better to lose everything and gain God's approval than to gain everything and lose it. We just read Mark 8:36, verse 34 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." So taking a step back for a second, here's the challenge. What win are you chasing? I'm convinced that how you define the win is paramount. Are the rewards that you seek worldly and temporary, or are they holy and eternal? Have you chosen, or are you choosing daily, the narrow path that leads to life? or the wide one that leads to destruction. And the point is that there are false winds, winds that the world is placing before your eyes every minute of every day. There are false winds that are really not winds at all. And then there are real and meaningful eternal winds, principled, obedient, grounded in divine purpose. And our challenge is to recognize the difference between those two and to pursue the latter. Okay, let's wrap this up. I'm going to give you a bit of a challenge, a bit of response. No surprises what's coming. Just quickly summarize the lessons, summarize the inspiration that we can draw. How can we be more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course, Daniel? Three things. Number one, make a decision to live an uncompromising, unshakable life. If that's what God's word says, if that's what his character demands, it's good enough for me. No more seesaw, no more roller coaster. God is God. Jesus is Lord, and I'm following him. The first decision we can make is to live an uncompromising, unshakable life following Jesus. Challenge number one. Challenge number two is to make a decision, similarly make a decision to trust Jesus as my functional savior every time. It doesn't matter what my circumstances say. Jesus says, I am your savior. I'm going to stop looking to others for my health and well-being. Stop looking to others for my security and stability to make me happy. I'm going to stop trying to fix it myself. I'm going to make a once and for all decision that I will trust Jesus in every way, on every occasion, every time. And the third challenge is this. I will fix my eyes on the eternal prize. I will no longer be satisfied by temporary safety and comfort. Instead, I will always choose the way of the Master in pursuit of his praise. To hear him say those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Even if it means the fiery furnace, Lord, I will choose to be faithful in the fire. I'm going to stand, I'm going to pray. The worship team wouldn't mind coming forward. I could have given you more advance notice, but you're quick. We'll get there. Our prayer in there, we're going to sing a song called Another in the Fire. It's a great song. It's quite a difficult song. We were going to sing it over you. But if we can't sing this song today, after that preacher, we'll never sing it. So we are going to sing Another in the Fire over you. But let's just pray. Let's stand. Come on, stretch those legs. Father, we thank you so much for the inspiration of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we recognize the challenges to compromise, the gold statue, the King Nebuchadnezzar's. The temptation to fix and meddle and save ourselves. But I pray, Lord, as we listen to this message today, that we would all be inspired to make the decisions that they made, to drive those stakes in the ground. I'm going to live an uncompromising, unshakable life. But I'm going to look to you, Jesus, as my Savior. There are other opportunities, there are temptations, again, to compromise. But Lord, you are the answer. You are the way. You are the truth. You and the life. I'm going to give up trying to meddle and fix things myself. I'm going to choose your word. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to follow it every single time. Lord, dig that deep into my soul, so deep that I cannot be shaken. Oh Lord, when I look at my life as a whole, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thinking of survival, thinking of maintenance, thinking of making it to tomorrow. It's so easy for us to have our eyes taken off the eternal prize and get distracted by the things that this world offers, promotions and material things and our own comfort. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on your call to us to be good and faithful servants of the Most High.